It is a great honor and joy to be with you at Eden Baptist. I hear so many good things about Eden all the time, from Samson, from other interns and those involved here. There's some good overlap. Being Baptists who love the Bible in the Twin Cities, we overlap often. We got Nine Marks friends and overlap at BCS. And Dave Clifford, I've known Dave Clifford for so long. So it is a great honor and joy to be with you. And to talk about something I love talking about. I did not set out of college or seminary thinking, oh, maybe someday I'll talk about the spiritual disciplines. It kind of happened to me, I guess. I was with a college ministry for years called Campus Outreach and came to Minnesota with Campus Outreach. We were a college ministry in the South at Furman University. And when I graduated there in 03, we came up here to be at the U of M, and now we're at Bethel and Northwestern, and have spent some time in St. Cloud. And from discipling college students, this is something we would talk about a lot, like how to learn to read the Bible for yourself, and prayer, and the role of the local church, and disciplines like fasting, and what's the role of the Lord's Supper. And so these sort of things were just the bread and butter of college ministry. And then several years ago, as an adjunct professor at Bethlehem College and Seminary, they wanted me to teach spiritual disciplines to the third-year students. And so I used Don Whitney's book, found it very helpful. He's got a book called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. It's fantastic. I first read it as a junior in college, greatly benefited from it, used it then with college juniors at Bethlehem College and Seminary, found it greatly helpful. And over time, thought I would add a little word here or there, an article I'd write at Desiring God, or something that came out in a sermon, or things I'd find helpful in engaging with college students. And so that really is the birth of the book. And a friend of mine, Jonathan Parnell, who we pastor together now at City's Church, he sent me an email back in 2011, and he said, "Brother, I think you should really think of writing a book on the spiritual disciplines." And I, at the time, I just, you know, filed the email away, didn't think much of it. But maybe that was the seed that kind of began to grow. And as I would teach these year after year to the college students, I'm like, maybe there is something to say here. So I'm very excited to talk to you about this topic, even though it may not be my favorite of all. My favorite of all is probably the glory of Christ. I love just lingering over who Jesus is, how he's revealed to us in particular in the Gospels, all his manifest glory in many ways. However, this very much relates to that, as we'll see here at the end of this Sunday school session on why the habits of grace are important, not in and of themselves, but for what they get us to and who they get us to. So here's a little outline of where we'll be going in these sessions. In this first one here, for the Sunday school hour, we're just going to talk about the idea of means of grace. First of all, that God is gracious and that he has his particular chosen appointed means for our lives to live in the supply of his grace. Then the sermon this morning will focus on God's word as a means of grace. Jonathan Edwards called the word of God the chief and soul, S-O-U-L, soul of the means of grace. Then tonight, the topic is fellowship. And we'll also have a special accent on the Lord's Supper as part of the means of grace that are related to the fellowship of the local church. And I believe we get to celebrate the Lord's Supper together tonight. And then tomorrow night will be a focus on prayer and on fasting. Fasting in particular as an accent to prayer. So my heart for these sessions is I would love to clarify and simplify and inspire. And here's what I mean by that. I want to clarify the source of the Christian life as God's ongoing grace. Christianity is not to encounter grace in the past and then live in your own strength. Christianity is to live on God's ongoing supply of grace. And so we want to talk about those means. What are the means that God himself calls us into to live on the ongoing supply of his grace? And then to simplify the pursuit of his grace. Sometimes we think about spiritual disciplines and we make a long list. Like, oh, there's 12 things I need to do, 15, actually 18, more like 24. Think of your full list of spiritual disciplines. It's like, if I were to try to do these disciplines at all times in my life, like this would be my full-time job. And so what I want to do is simplify that list. Like, what are the main principles? What does God want us to know about his ongoing means of grace? And then how might we, in our various seasons of life, our particular bents, our particular calling, how might we see the principles of God's grace be operative in our lives without just checking somebody else's boxes of some long list of spiritual disciplines? And then lastly, I want to inspire you to cultivate habits of grace through varying seasons of life and to do so for a lifetime. So there's the grace of God, there's his means of grace, and then habits of grace is my way of talking about our own lives, our own application, the ways in which we access God's timeless means of grace in our various seasons of life so that we might know and enjoy him, and enjoying him, glorify him in our lives through our actions and words. So my hope is I want to put and keep the gospel and the energy of God at the center of this whole pursuit of spiritual disciplines or means of grace. And I hope, as we see tonight, by taking a full session tonight to emphasize the corporate dynamics of the Christian life, I want to emphasize those corporate dynamics in a way that I think often gets overlooked in discussions about spiritual disciplines. Often spiritual disciplines is really focused on what I do and what I do alone, like Bible reading and prayer alone. And I think a very important dynamic, we'll see this in biblical texts, we'll talk about it at length tonight, critical in the Christian life is the covenant fellowship of the local church, that we are means of grace to each other. And then I want you, however old or young, to know and enjoy and so glorify Jesus, and to know, have some sense of how to do that for a lifetime. So my prayer that this seminar would help you make God's means of grace and your own habits that develop around his means, not just accessible and realistic, but truly God's means for your knowing and enjoying Jesus for a lifetime. And you see there how the connection is made between looking at Jesus, as we prayed before with Bill and Dan, seeing and savoring him. I love that language. That we want to employ the means of grace as means to that end. So here is session one then. We want to, in session one, talk about the means of grace. And I love this phrase from Jonathan Edwards. We'll get to the quote in context here in a few minutes. Lay yourself in the way of allurement. Lay yourself in the way of allurement. When I talk about means of grace, it's helpful for me to think about faucets and light switches. Maybe because as I was teaching this material to college students, I was becoming a homeowner for the first time, beginning to think about things for the first time that I hadn't thought about. You know, you just grow up and like turn the faucet, the water comes on, light switch, somebody else takes care of that. You know, if you have the problem of turning that faucet and no water comes out, somebody else is gonna deal with that. When you're a homeowner, ain't nobody else gonna deal with that. You gotta take care of what's going on there. And the main thing about what's helpful about faucets and light switches, not a perfect illustration, but it helps to demonstrate what means of grace are like in the Christian life. Because for me, I don't provide the water. For me, the city of Minneapolis does that. And I'm not a plumber. I didn't put it in my house. I don't know how to fix it if it goes astray. Fortunately, I'm married into the family of a plumber. So my father-in-law is a plumber, but he's 2 hours north. All right, so if we start to have a problem, that's a long time before he can get on site. So I feel this now as a homeowner. It is not, when I turn the water on, I turn that faucet on and water comes out, I don't celebrate what I did. Like, look at me, I turned the water on. Yeah, as the kids get their, go to the sink to get water, as they shower, as they do whatever they do in the house, I don't say, look what your dad did, your dad gave you water. No, just they turned on the faucet. They engaged the means, the appointed means, the power. The water was there waiting. The power, the electricity is there waiting because somebody else is supplying the power and they need to just release that power in the appointed place. They don't walk around the house saying, water, and water comes. No, you want water, you turn the faucet. If you want electricity, you flip the switch or tell Alexa to turn the light on. But you do the appointed means to release the supply of power. And there's similarities in the Christian life. We can be prone to think, oh, I want God's power. I want to walk in the wilderness and have God give me his power. But God's given us appointed means. He's provided water, and he's plumbed the house, and he's put in a faucet, and he's told you that's where the water comes from. Or he's provided the electricity, and he tells us where the switch is. Like, that's where it happens. And get this, it's not automatic. Just because I flip the switch doesn't mean the lights will always go on. But if I don't flip the switch, the lights aren't going to turn on. And so with God's means of grace, he's given us his regular places where he wants us to go to access his ongoing supply, his ongoing grace for the Christian life. So here is our outline for session one. We want to talk briefly, but not just briefly, about the grace of God. I don't want to skip over this. I don't want to assume this. We don't want to just say, oh yeah, God is gracious, move on. Like, we want to linger over the God of all grace and his graciousness. That's so important in coming to him, because our awareness, our consciousness matters to him. He doesn't want to just to supply grace anonymously. He loves to give donations of grace that are connected to the name of his son. And so we want to talk about his grace. And then we'll look about his appointed means of grace. And then at the end, I'll say something very briefly about our cultivation of habits to regularly access his means of grace. And then I got to talk about the end of the means again. We want to end with that. I've already given you a glimpse of the end of the means, but let's come back. Because we have means. Means are means to some end. You know, means means something. And it means going to some end. And we'll rehearse that at the end. So first, on the grace of God. This is so important that we duly acknowledge God and appreciate him in all his import as he's revealed himself to us as the God of all grace. That's why I've got 1 Peter 5:10 here. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace. Brothers and sisters, this is the God who made you. This is the God who is. This is the God who sent his own son. This is the God who has appointed means and wants to sustain you in the Christian life. He is the God of all grace. All true grace for your life, for your ongoing health, for your ongoing survival as a Christian is in him. He provides the grace. He's the God of all grace. He has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. He himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you in suffering and in the times of life that aren't acutely difficult. In all seasons, he's the God of all grace, supplying the grace of our Christian life. But let's say that with a little more specificity. We can do this big category of grace in general. How about, what are some of the specific manifestations of his grace in the Christian life? First and foremost, let's lay the foundation. Rehearse the foundation of his grace before we do anything or participate in any way. He has a foundation of grace and 100% acceptance of us apart from what we do in Christ Jesus. We call this the grace of justification by faith. You do many texts. Let me give you two and summarize the grace of justification by faith alone. This is Romans 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift. We're talking about gift here. His wages are not counted as a gift if he works, but as his due. This is not the way to pursue acceptance with God. But, verse 5, to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So, we all need righteousness to stand before the living, holy God. We cannot, as sinners and as humans, provide that righteousness. But God sent his own son to live out that righteousness in our human flesh and die for us to cover our sins, that being joined to him by faith, we might have our sins paid for in him and have his righteousness to be fully 100% accepted before his Father. This is the foundation of the Christian life, in the grace of justification by faith, that before we do anything, before we act We don't deserve it in any way. He justifies us by faith by connecting us to his son, in whom is the righteousness. Titus 3, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, this is the appearing, this is the incarnation, this is God our Savior, who is Jesus. He appeared. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. You see the language here of not by works, righteousness that is not works, righteousness that is not by works. It's this foundation of our acceptance. But according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, here's the God of all grace, justification as a manifestation of God's grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So first and foremost, God's grace meets us before we're engaged. We receive by faith. Before we're engaged with our will, our energy, our actions, our works, he justifies us in Jesus. This is remarkable grace. And sometimes people stop there. It is amazing grace. The grace of forgiveness, the grace of justification by faith, may we no way ever minimize the grace of justification by faith. And God's even more gracious than just to justify us and accept us fully based on the righteousness of Christ. Now, Calvin and the Reformers had this Latin phrase, dupla gratia. Dupla, I think is how it is. Dupla gratia. Anybody know what that means? Any Latin people? What's that? Double. It's double grace. Grace times two. So we all want God's grace and justification. Amen. Never minimize it. And what Calvin emphasized, probably with Luther's weakness in the background, we believe in double grace, that he gives us the grace of full acceptance in Christ, and the grace keeps going. He gives us the grace of being practically rescued from the misery of sin. It would be an amazing grace to have our sins covered and then still have to live with the misery. But the double grace of sanctification now begins to remove us from the misery of sin. Sin's not a good thing. It's not joyful in the end. Pleasurable as it may feel in the moment, it will not be good for you in the long run and for eternity. And it is a double grace to be rescued from the power of sin, not only pardoned from your sin. So this is the grace of sanctification. And I rehearse it because it relates to means. These means of grace, we locate them in the part of the Christian life that is about sanctification, about becoming more holy, about being engaged in the progress that the Holy Spirit is making in us. Justification, apart from works, apart from our means. We're not doing anything, we're not reading any Bibles, doing any prayers for justification. But in sanctification, we have the dignity of being engaged, of discovering the joys of holiness. So here's Titus 2. The grace of God has appeared. There's a reference to Jesus again. Very similar language here. Titus loves to talk like this. God our Savior appeared. And down here we got the grace of God appeared in Jesus. So grace for the Christian has a face. Grace came. The God of grace has come in grace incarnate in Jesus. He appeared, bringing salvation for all people. So he brings this salvation. You might have that correspond with the aspects of grace that are in justification and forgiveness. And it says, training us. So grace not only receives us apart from our training to get us right with God, but grace also then begins to go to work on us. Grace trains. It's like an athlete being trained. You engage, you work, you train, and it changes the shape over time. The person's changed. They become a better runner, a better player, a better actor as they do the training. Grace begins to work on us, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age. So there's a double grace here, the grace of salvation coming and the grace going to work on us that trains us. Grace trains us. 1 Corinthians 15:10. I love Paul's expression of this training, changing, transforming grace in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So here we're talking in particular, the God of grace, grace sanctifies, grace is doing this work. By the grace of God, he says, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. You know who the them is here? Who's the them? It's not lazy Corinthians. The them, the other apostles. He says, I worked harder than any of them. And I'm assuming Paul is not prideful at this point. I'm assuming he had such an industrious, Herculean work ethic that the differences were manifest, that he could talk about them with humility and not brag. It just everyone knew Paul worked so much harder than Peter and John. That's okay. That was Paul's particular gift mix, his motor, whatever it was. He worked harder than all them. But you know what? It was the grace of God. It was not I, but the grace of God at work in me. So God's grace not only met him on the road to Damascus and changed his heart and saved him apart from him doing anything, but the grace of God went to work in him. And he was a manifest worker. Paul's a work ethic guy. He talks a lot about work. And that work is work that is done by the grace of God. So God's grace not only saves, forgives, justifies, God's grace trains, and God's grace goes to work in and through us. Philippians 2, 12 to 13 is another place to show this dynamic of God working and our working. We need to have a place in our Christian life where we think of God works and we don't. That's the place of justification. It's a very important category to have in our reception of grace and seeing God as the God of all grace. And we need to have a category for God working through our working. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. My beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For, given the reason why, notice he doesn't say work for, right? They're justified. They're accepted 100% based on Christ alone and not their works. Now, you're accepted. Now, work that out. Don't work for it. Work it out. And here's why. Here's why you work it out. Not in your own strength. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So God goes to work by the power of his Spirit in the Christian. He begins to change us. He begins to, by his word, by the Spirit, give us good desires, inspire us for holiness and not sin. He gives us the will, and we want to work it out, do it, in such a way that we're not earning God's favor, but because we have his favor, we are delighting in working it out with joy for his glory and the good of others. And then finally, to bring it to a close here in this parsing out of his grace, you've got past in our experience as Christians, present in sanctification. Now we got future. Grace will glorify. It's amazing. I don't know what the Latin would be for triple grace. We should probably do triple grace too. Like the grace that is coming, the grace of glorification. Isn't it crazy that we talk in that language? That God will glorify us? It's amazing. 2 Thessalonians 1. May God fulfill your every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. So just note here this idea of work of faith. That because there's faith, the Christian works it out and does so by his power, which is what we're talking about in the means of grace, spiritual disciplines. And then Paul says, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. We're like, yes, the glory of Christ. Amen. That's what we're for. The glory of Christ. May Jesus be glorified. And then Paul says, and you in him. May he be glorified in you. And then you will be glorified in him. He may be glorified in you. According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's grace accepts us apart from our works, goes to work in us, rescues us practically from the miseries of sin, and his grace will glorify us as we glorify Jesus. Last text here on this section in Ephesians 2. This is about the ongoing grace of God into eternity. So don't think that, and first and foremost, we're saying grace is not a past thing. We don't live the Christian life in gratitude for grace. Like, grace happened in the past, now I live in gratitude. That's not how it works. And even going into the future, it will be ongoing grace upon grace upon grace. So God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. There's that reference to justification in the context of Ephesians 2. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places so that in the coming ages, now we're talking future here, he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It will take eternity for our God to continue to show us the bounty of his grace. That's what's coming. And that's a way to capture what's going to happen in heaven and in the new heavens and new earth, is God's going to continue to show us the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. So he's the God of all grace. First and foremost, we got to start with God being gracious. Don't take that as a given or an assumption. Let's love it. Let's rehearse it. Second, he's appointed means. There's means of his grace. And in the last generation or so, there has been a revival of this language of spiritual disciplines. Maybe a revival, maybe the first time the language has been used. Late 70s, Richard Foster's book on the celebration of disciplines. There's been many good books that have talked about spiritual disciplines. That is the subject we're talking about here. This is about spiritual disciplines. However, by starting with this accent on God's grace and wanting to use that term means of grace, I think there's some significance in it. I find this personally helpful. I found it helpful with college students. And as I've talked with folks over the years, to cast it in terms of means of grace rather than spiritual disciplines puts the accent in some different places. It really helps how we think about the concept. So D.A. Carson has said that means of grace is a lovely expression. I just hear him saying this in his Canadian accent. Lovely expression, less susceptible to misinterpretation than spiritual disciplines. You can interpret spiritual disciplines appropriately. I'm okay to have that in the subtitle. That's the language people are using, but I really want to accent that these are means of grace. J.I. Packer, this is the first time I saw the connection between spiritual disciplines and means of grace. This is actually an endorsement for Don Whitney's book. And J.I. Packer wrote in there, the doctrine of the disciplines, Latin disciplinae, meaning courses of learning or training, and we saw that training in Titus 2, right? And this is what being a disciple means, learner. Disciple means learner. So the doctrine of the disciplines is really a restatement and extension of classical Protestant teaching on the means of grace. And he summarizes these means of grace then in his parenthesis in an endorsement for a book. I didn't love it. Packer endorsed many books. I think he saw these as teaching opportunities. He doesn't typically just say, hey, I like this person, get the book. Like, he usually sees a little teaching opportunity. The means of grace, and he lists these as the Word of God, prayer, fellowship, and the Lord's Supper. And I've already told you our outline. Word of God is a sermon this morning, prayers tomorrow night, fellowship and Lord's Supper. I'm putting those together tonight. And we'll see more about this phrase now. I find J.C. Ryle here particularly helpful. I really like the way that Ryle talks about the means of grace and the categories he puts them together in. So here's what Ryle has to say. We'll probably come back to this tonight as a quick summary before talking more about fellowship. Here's Ryle. The means of grace, and Ryle's writing over 100 years ago, right? So see the timelessness of this. This is not trendy. Oh, the big means of grace trend. This is not trendy. This is timeless. The means of grace are such as, he calls them, Bible reading, private prayer, and regularly worshiping God in church. So we've got, at least here, we got word, prayer, and fellowship. And he talks about this regularly worshiping, this corporate means of grace. He says here, one hears the word taught, right? So we got the word being taught, and the word is Bible. Hears the word taught and participates in the Lord's Supper. So see, there is this connection with Lord's Supper. These guys keep wanting to mention Lord's Supper. We'll see why in just a minute. I lay it down. These are very important sentences here. I lay it down as a simple matter of fact that no one who is careless about such things must ever expect to make progress in sanctification. Amazing. No one who is careless about such things. What are the such things? Word, prayer, fellowship, the local church, corporate worship. No one who's careless about these things must ever expect to make much progress in sanctification. He says, I can find no record of any eminent saint who ever neglected them. They are appointed channels through which the Holy Spirit conveys fresh supplies of grace to the soul and strengthens the work which he has begun in the inward man. Our God is a God who works by means, and he will never bless the soul of that man who pretends to be so high and spiritual that he can get on without them, meaning the means of grace. And a similar observation I've heard before, seen it in my own life, is I've never met a strong leader in the church, saint, Christian. He talks about eminent saint here, someone who's strong in the faith and benefits others. I have never met someone who's strong like that and ignored the means of grace. And in particular, accessing God's word on a regular basis and then praying about it. I mean, part of the local church. Let any of these slip, any of these three, and the matrix of strength for the Christian life goes away. Nor, barring unusual circumstances of suffering, anyone who's just languishing in their faith, very rarely have I spoken with someone who couldn't identify some lapse or pattern of neglect related to word or prayer or the local church. I'm not saying there's a precise relationship where you miss a day of devotions and you're doing terrible spiritually. However, over the patterns of our life, there is a remarkable correspondence between attending to the ways God's told us he's appointed for ongoing grace and spiritual health. We'll come back to the Ryle quote. Let me give Zacchaeus and Bartimaeus as an example of what I mean by positioning ourselves. So this word, the title here on laying yourself in the way of allurement is important. Sometimes spiritual disciplines to me seems like it kind of accents my doing. I got to take the initiative. I got to make this happen. This is on me. Muster the strength. Make it happen. With means of grace, I want to accent the positioning of ourselves, the posturing of ourselves. God is the God of all grace. He has told us the places in which his grace is flowing. And so the responsible response on our part is position ourselves, posture ourselves to receive his grace. So this isn't first and foremost a posture of action. It's a posture of reception. So see that here in these back-to-back stories in Luke's gospel about Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus. So Jesus drew near to Jericho, and a blind man was sitting by the roadside. That's interesting. Bartimaeus is not wandering in the wilderness, and lo and behold, the Savior of the world comes upon him in the wilderness. He's sitting by the roadside. There's a path. He's sitting by the path. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped along the path and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, to come near, he's by the path. What do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to him. Now, we could emphasize several things in this parable. The reason I'm emphasizing the positioning or the place where Bartimaeus was, for our purposes on Means of Grace, is because the next story is also along the path. So here's Zacchaeus. Wee little man, maybe you know the song. Jesus entered Jericho, and he's passing through. Zacchaeus illustrates this better than Bartimaeus. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. All right, so he's seeking. This comes upon Bartimaeus in a way he didn't expect, but he's along a path when it does. He's the kind of guy who wants help. He's blind, needs help. So where do you go to get help? Where people are. Where are people? On the path. So there's a reason Bartimaeus is there. But it's all the more here with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is seeking Jesus. He wants to access grace. So how do you access the grace in Christ? You go to the path where he's coming. So he's seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. He postures himself, positions himself along the path where the grace is passing. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. He positions himself to receive the grace as it comes. So quotation from Jonathan Edwards here. Persons need not and ought not to set any bounds to their spiritual and gracious appetites. So your desires for God, your holy desires for the one who made you and showed you himself and his son and rescued you, you need to put no bounds on those appetites. We need to put bounds on various earthly appetites. And yet, in our spiritual appetites for Jesus and for God, put no bounds on them. Rather, and here's how he says to pursue it, rather, they ought to be endeavoring by all possible ways, so we're seeking, we're endeavoring, we're engaging, by all possible ways to inflame their desires and obtain more spiritual pleasures. That's what we're after in Means of Grace. This is not duties, like mere duty to check the box. You must do this. We want to inflame desire and obtain more holy spiritual pleasure. And Edward says, endeavor, same language, to promote spiritual appetites by laying yourself in the way of allurement. Because of the nature of our God as a God of grace, because he has given us his typical patterns, his appointed means of grace, the counsel is, you want to know him? You want to enjoy him? You want to increase your spiritual pleasure? Lay yourself along those paths. Know what the paths are, and then cultivate habits of life that put you along those paths. Here's an example in the early church. This is Acts 2, 42 to 47. So the early church, what an amazing moment. It's like the honeymoon moment of the local church before things get really bad with increasing persecution. They devoted themselves. This is habitual language. They're devoting themselves. These are patterns of life. Devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, fellow believers, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The apostles are teaching the word. People are praying. People are devoting themselves to the fellowship. And in that context, there's the breaking of bread. Probably eating together, and in that eating together, taking the Lord's Supper together as well. And awe came upon every soul. Oh, we want this. And people want this, Acts 2 right here. Awe. This is exciting. Awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs are being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They're praising God. They're having favor with all the people. And the Lord is adding to their number day by day, those being saved. We all want this. But do we want this? Verses 43, the awe, the wonder, the signs, the generosity, the sharing, the adding to their number, comes out of verse 42. This is their patterns, their habits, their devotion, the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, and the prayers. I'll skip through this, but I just want to mention that means has such an important foundation in the Reformed and Baptistic confessions for centuries. This is why Packer referred to the classic Protestant doctrine of the means of grace. There are the language of means comes again and again in the New Hampshire Confession of 1833. That's a Baptist confession. Means over and over again. Go back to Westminster. Belgic, this is almost 100 years before Westminster, talks about our gracious God. Make sure to cast him in terms of grace, that he nourishes and strengthens our faith through the means where he works by the power of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ is presented as the true object of them. Canons of Dort, 1619, refers to means again and again. Westminster Confession of Faith, this is like 1646, 1648, again and again, the use of means. And so we come back to verse 42, the devoting of themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers as means of God's ongoing grace. So here's how I summarize them. That's what we'll be doing in the sermon tonight, tomorrow. How do we position ourselves along the path of God's grace? Number one, hear his voice in his word. Number two, have his ear in prayer. Three, belong to his body in the fellowship of the local church. The reason I'm putting them in those terms is I want to capture the personal nature of the Christian life, the personal nature of a relationship with God in Christ, that we don't think of word and prayer and the fellowship as merely things, but aspects of relationship with God and with each other. So hear his voice. And I'm not, and you'll see in the sermon here, I'm not going to accent hearing his voice apart from his word. You know, the voices in your head is you. You want to hear God speak? Open the book. Hear the book. Hear him speak by the power of the Spirit in his book. All right, stop myself before I get into the sermon. Hear his voice in his word. Have his ear in prayer. It is amazing that we have the ear of God Almighty. That he revealed himself is amazing. That he stops and stoops and listens and says, I want to hear your response to my word. It is such a privilege we have in prayer that we'll linger over tomorrow night. And then that we belong to his body, that we are means of grace to each other in the body of Christ. So I'm going to, in particular, linger in Hebrews. The sermon this morning will be Hebrews. These will be the texts that I'll use in the sermon. You can talk about having his ear in Hebrews through these two big exhortation passages in chapter 4, chapter 10. These parallel each other. You want a nice Bible study? Take these verses, 4:14 to 16, 10:19 to 23. work through them together and see the connections and be drawn into prayer. And then tonight, this will be mainly the focus tonight. Before we talk about Lord's Supper, is we'll look at Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 3 about being means of grace for each other. So let me finish quickly with this. I told you the last two points are very brief. These are just a slide each. Well, a slide and a half. Our various habits of grace. What is a habit? Sometimes it's a negative word. There's been kind of a revival of the language. It's becoming more positive. People talk about habit formation. Two of the books that were very popular that helped bring about this idea of habits and tap the brain science, the neuroscience of habit formation, which is really new in the last generation. Since MRIs were available, neuroscience has been huge in the last 25 years. And habit formation has been part of those discoveries. Habits, scientists say, emerge because the brain is constantly looking for ways to save effort. Left to its own devices, the brain will try to make almost any routine into a habit because habits allow our minds to ramp down more often. Now, here are a couple things in there that are important in the spiritual life. I'll summarize it in a second. The real key to habits is decision-making, and more accurately, the lack of decision-making. So part of this in trying to cultivate habits in our Christian life is to not drain down the power of decision-making that we could be putting toward God's word and prayer and fellowship, and also not go through making the decision over and over again so that sometimes you decide not to make it. And you choose other less valuable things than his word and prayer and fellowship in their proper proportions and patterns. So here's a summary. Habits free our focus to give attention and be more fully aware in the moment. Habits protect what's most important. That is, they keep us persevering in the faith. Habits are person-specific. So here, I'm not trying to come lay on you Saul's armor. Here's how I do my devotions, and here's how I pray, and here's the patterns of City's Church, and you should do the same ones. Like, this is not Saul's armor. You're not supposed to have somebody else's armor on. But you can develop these in your season of life with your bent. And then four, they're driven by desire and reward. Habits are formed because you are being rewarded in some way. You don't form habits when there's no reward. And all the more in the Christian life. And so we end here, the morning session here, on the end of the means. John 17:3. I want to put text with this. I don't want to just say, like, Jesus is the end, Jesus is the end. Put some two texts on it, among others. Jesus says in John 17:3, we're talking about means here. Means are means to some end. This is the end. This is eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's the essence of eternal life, knowing the Father and the Son in him. And in our means of grace, we want to move toward that great end. That's the goal. That's the reward that would inform and cultivate our habits. And in Philippians 3:7-8, from the Apostle Paul, whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So brothers and sisters, in talking about these spiritual disciplines, the means of grace, this morning, this evening, tomorrow night, this is what we're pursuing, the surpassing value. Not the value of achievement, not the value of feeling good about myself, that I check the box, not the value of doing what somebody else told me to do, but the value, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, through his word, through a relationship with him in prayer where I respond to him based on who he's revealed himself to be, and doing so in the body of Christ, in the covenanted local church community where we are a means of grace to each other so that we know more of Jesus in and through each other. So, Father in heaven, as we look at your means of grace this morning, tonight, tomorrow, as we consider the idea that you are a God of means, I pray that you would indeed show us this great end. Would you, through the means, And even on the front end, in thinking about means and habits, would you draw close to us and your Son, make him the surpassing value? Would we see him all the more in his glory, in his beauty, in his power, in his nearness, in his strength, in his gentleness? And would we want to draw near to him, position ourselves along the path where we hear Jesus is passing? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.